thank you for taking some time with me to pray, and I would encourage you to continue to pray this week. Wednesday in our Let Us Pray time, we're going to primarily focus on praying for Sandy as we get updates, so that'll be the bulk of our prayer time. So do join us in that. We did that last Wednesday, and it was a really sweet time of fellowship together. So if you can, do that. But here this morning, we are in the Christmas season. We're going to spend some time, like I said, in Advent. But let's be honest, when what we think about in terms of Christmas and what it represents for us as God's people is far greater than we can contemplate for just one day. Can we be honest? I mean, Christmas and what it means for us is so much bigger than just one day. Hence a season of reflecting on this miracle, on this glorious moment in human history where God becomes man. The portraits of Jesus given to us through the Gospels are rich with different perspectives upon this God-man. So to just think of Christmas as one day to reflect, well, that's going to shortchange all that Jesus is. The Christmas season affords us the opportunity to muse and reflect upon Jesus through each of these Gospel accounts with great anticipation. So this Advent season, we are going to look at the coming of Christ from each gospel account with a desire that we would learn, with a desire that we would grow in our adoration of our Savior who took flesh. In doing this, we pray that our hope would increase, that our peace in Christ would settle us, that joy would abound, that the love of God will be on display in multiple ways, and ultimately what we long for and what we're praying for is that our longing for Christ's return will comfort us. You see, our task before us this Advent season, in considering each of the gospel accounts on its own terms, is really indeed healthy for us, isn't it? Yeah, there is only one Jesus, but we have four gospel accounts. Have you ever thought about how good that is for us? Have you ever considered how wonderful that is? Yes, we have one Jesus, but we do have four gospel accounts, different portraits, if you will, lining the halls of Christianity so that you and I get a complete and joyous picture of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that's good for us. That is good for us. To study any person, really, one needs to understand them entirely. One portrait of anybody oftentimes just won't do in telling the full story, so it certainly can't do in telling us about the God-man. So having their various attributes, their various traits, and different stories about them on display, well, that gives us a much fuller sense of who they are and gives us a really clear picture of what they were singularly committed to. That's what the gospel accounts do for us. Historically, you might find this interesting. I do, but historically, theologians, pastors, the church, the people of God have viewed each gospel account as a portrait of Jesus. Each gospel account began to be associated with a different picture. So Matthew was a human face, a teacher, a deliverer. Mark is a roaring lion, bounding from here to there. You might recall that as we spent a lot of time in Mark. Jesus moving around, going around. Luke, an ox that is carrying the burdens of the lowly. John, an eagle soaring into the vast divine nature of Jesus, even at the opening account of John, brings us to a high and lofty view of Jesus. These gospel accounts are telling us about one Jesus, who is indeed the Savior of his people. This is good for us, and this is a good endeavor for us over the Christmas season. Let us start with Matthew chapter 1 to begin our time together considering Jesus this Advent season. And I'm going to start by literally reading verse 1, because it's beautiful. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy, which could also be said Genesis, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. Now, if we think about it, any good account telling you about someone, any really good account starts with a look at where they came from. And Matthew seems to start with a look at our Savior's lineage. Because think about it, if this man is actually going to be worthy of all the attention, where did he come from? Looking at the beginning, or we could say Genesis, it's the same word. Looking at the beginning of Jesus is helpful, and it's really crucial in painting a picture of who this man is. And why is he such a big deal? Honestly, why? But notice that language that I've been trying to draw you into at the start of Matthew. If you didn't catch it, I've repeated it twice already. And if you didn't catch it, you really should have, considering all the time we've spent in Genesis. Matthew says, this book, he's tipping his hat, this book of the genealogy, the beginning, the Genesis of Jesus Christ. Matthew is tipping his hat here a little bit with the opening line that he uses from creation. He's almost tipping his hat and signaling at least a little bit that creation is getting recreated in a source. That something about this Jesus fellow deserves our attention, because his coming is to bring them, and in turn us, back to those beginning words of our Bible. To bring us back to the garden, to bring us back into fellowship with God. So Matthew, at the outset, is signaling that this man, Jesus Christ, is worthy of our attention. He's worthy of our devotion. He is worthy of our faith. By simply using familiar language from the Bible, he's drawing them in. The original readers would not have missed it, no doubt. They would not have missed this moment and been drawn in to Matthew's beginning words, to be drawn into, okay, wait a second, who is this man, Jesus? With this familiar language, he draws us in. And in using familiar language, he highlights two of the most significant parts of Jesus's genealogy. Here in the first opening lines, he's drawing us into the Genesis account. He's drawing us in by labeling two of the most significant people, David and Abraham. Now, if you spend any amount of time in church, those names might mean something to you. But if you haven't spent time in your Bibles or unaware of who those men are, well, let me just give you a quick synopsis. Both of these men, they carry with them a promise that their offspring, and just to be clear, their kiddos, somewhere in their lineage, would be an anointed one. That was told specifically to David, honestly, in multiple scriptures. But it's most clearly told to David in 2 Samuel 7. So maybe write that down, read that later on this afternoon. But they are told, David in particular, that through your lineage, an anointed one is going to come. And this offspring, he would bless all the nations. That's what was told to Abraham all the way back to Genesis 12. Now we're going way back. All the way back to Genesis 12. Abraham is told that he will bless the many, many nations. That's something about his offspring. So here we have two significant connections to this man, Jesus. So Matthew is signaling, he's ringing the bell, he's screaming to the top of his lungs, hey, take notice, this son of David and son of Abraham that goes way back. Matthew only strengthens these two realities, the anointed one and the one who would bless all people. He only strengthens that connection by actually using the name fully, Jesus Christ. You see, Christ isn't just a last name like your last name. Christ actually means something. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Well, why is that important? Well, Messiah comes from the Old Testament that actually means anointed one. As told to David. He said, David, from your lineage, in 2 Samuel 7, will sit on the throne the Messiah, the anointed one. And here, Matthew is saying, Jesus is the Christ. So at this point, just to put it in perspective, okay? Because I don't want us to miss this. Matthew is not only signaling, at this point, he's screaming, okay? It's not just, oh, okay, that's interesting. No, at this point, he is screaming. He is banging on the bell saying, pay attention. Because to a Jewish reader, it would sound something like this. Here's my rendition. Hey, you remember the creation account? A glorious garden gone wrong? To which someone would say, yeah, so? And I guess I'm imagining two teenagers having a conversation here, but hey, nonetheless. Hey, you remember the creation account? A glorious garden gone wrong? Yeah, so, whatever. Well, remember the promise to Abraham after that? That an offspring would come from him to bless all nations? Yeah, once again, so? Well, also, do you remember the promise that was given to King David that a kingly anointed one would sit on his throne? Yeah, so what? Well, that promise has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Our salvation that we have been longing for, the hope of our people, has been realized in this one person, Jesus. He, Jesus Christ, is the royal king from David. Not only is he the royal king of David, the anointed one, but he's also the offspring of Abraham that's going to bless all nations. It's wrapped up in one person. One person. All these glorious, beautiful promises, all filtering to one person. For a little bit of hope their heart has been longing for, it is now realized. So Matthew, with the opening line of his gospel account, he's like, hey, listen closely as I tell you of a Savior. Oh, listen closely. Brothers and sisters, those who are gathering and watching online, this is how we are to hear these opening words. Pay attention. Remember all the Old Testament leading up is now realized in this one man. And then Matthew, as a good account carried along by the Holy Spirit, Matthew proves his point. Matthew gives a rather unique genealogy of Jesus to unpack how he is the son of David and the son of Abraham. But don't worry. I'm not going to attempt to pronounce all those names. I'm not Dr. Mead, and I'm not going to walk through all those names. And apparently, being from Tennessee, I don't say many words right anyway. So I'm not going to go through all of those names because, beautifully enough, Matthew, carried along by the Holy Spirit, really sums up everything he does in a genealogy in verse 17. Here's what it says in verse 17. So all the generations he just went through, from Abraham to David were 14 generations. That's the first block. The second block, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. Second paragraph. Now the final paragraph before 17. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. There's been some speculation of why 14, but they're just that, speculations. But verse 17 summarizes for us what Matthew has been doing. Each paragraph above verse 17 is grouped by 14 generations. Now, Matthew, let me just make this clear. Matthew, guided by the Holy Spirit, He chooses wisely those that he will put forth as the royal lineage of Jesus, as the one who is fulfilling all the promises of the Old Testament. It's not necessarily person to person to person to person. That's going to get real long. He's picking and choosing down the line, showing this is the lineage of the Son of David, royalty, kingly Savior, and the one who's going to bless all people. So Matthew, carried along by the Holy Spirit, chooses rather uniquely who he includes into this royal lineage of Jesus. And what's so fascinating, he's putting Jesus forth as the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament. He's even doing that with the genealogy. He consistently puts the Old Testament in front of them, and he's putting it in front of us again here this morning to paint a clear picture of Jesus, a picture of Jesus that he's the fulfillment of all things. See, that's Matthew's consistent pattern. For four chapters, you should look at it. It's fascinating. For four chapters, that is his pattern. Old Testament promise, how Jesus fulfills it. This is the picture he's painting of Jesus, the one who is the fulfillment of all things Old Testament, as the teacher of Israel, putting all the pieces together. Actually, one commentator put it this way. This is great. Matthew contains the greatest number of links with Judaism and the Old Testament. It probably was placed first in the collection of the Gospels when they were initially brought together in the second century and viewed as on par with the already existing Hebrew Scriptures. Why is Matthew doing that? Because he's painting a picture of Jesus that is glorious as the fulfillment of all things Old Testament. He does that with the genealogy as well. He shows Jesus' royal line through David, and he even connects Jesus to the promise, the covenant of Abraham. Through this genealogy, it is Jesus. So with those two big connections, Son of David, Son of Abraham, Matthew says that Jesus is the one who has come to fulfill all of God's promises. Now, if we cannot even begin to understand the significance of those two connections, or to really understand how sweeping the longevity of that belief was. I mean, the people of God have been carrying those two promises for a very, very long time. And in great anticipation, Matthew is drawing them in. Those connections are significant, brothers and sisters. And the longevity of belief is well beyond anything that you have ever thought of. They have hoped for this as a people for a very long time. They had hoped for God's anointed one. They had hoped for a deliverer. So in this genealogy, with verse 1, the following people that he chooses is to lay forth this royal line, this blessing to all nations. But here's what's so amazing. When you examine the individuals mentioned in this genealogy, you know what you find? Gentiles. That would be shocking to Jewish readers. He's, oh, the lineage, the royal line. Whoa, wait. Not only Gentiles, but adulterers, prostitutes. There's some heroes in there too. And men and women. Now, that doesn't land well on you, but that is unexpected to say the least, considering what verse 1 has already set us up for, right? Verse 1 has set us up for a royal king, a blessing of all nations, so we would think this pedigree would be unbelievable. And Matthew has an opportunity to just kind of give us quick snapshots, and he chooses to use these type of people. These are the crazy uncles to be hidden, right? We just spent time with family, right? Or maybe we didn't because of COVID, but nonetheless, you spend time with family, the crazy uncle, the cousins that are, I don't want people to know I'm related to them. But they are pivotal to the story of Jesus. And they exhibited great faith. Do you know that Judah, back in the Old Testament, Genesis, calls Tamar righteous in Genesis 38. If you're not familiar with their story, you should look at it. It's pretty wild. Tamar does some pretty crazy stuff. Judah calls her righteous. And Rahab, once again, you don't know that story. Well, she was a prostitute. She is seen as having great faith. In Hebrews 11, the New Testament picks up her story because, if you don't know her story, she hid the spies. Go back, read that account. Matthew does not seem to care that these people have a shady past. Notice how he refers, he doesn't even say Bathsheba, he just says Uriah's wife, right? Almost signaling the son of or David, the King David, putting his faults before us. You see, Matthew doesn't seem to care that these people have a shady past. But he's putting them forward as the exact type of people the deliverer of Israel has come to deliver. Jesus will save even those type of people from their greater enemy, sin. Why do I say this? Well, Matthew tells us in the birth narrative, setting us up to now tell us how the royal king who will bless all nations comes into the world. Listen as I read 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had betrothed to, or was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, is an interesting term, but not the ultimate son of David. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Glorious all in itself. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So now that Matthew has begun painting a picture of a kingly Savior of all peoples, he turns to tell us how the anointed son of David, the blessing from Abraham's offspring, comes on the scene as a baby. He enters the world through the same process as everyone else, birth. Matthew tells us through Joseph's perspective. Notice how Matthew signals a little bit, Joseph, yes, son of David, but let me be clear, not the son of David. Because what Mary has conceived is unlike anything else. Because what she has conceived is from the Holy Spirit. So Matthew kind of signals from Joseph's perspective, which is the right thing to do, to make a distinction here, that something's different about this son of David. Even as he comes into the world through the normal process of birth, it is still so utterly unique, so utterly different. So Joseph has his doubts, as we all understand. When Mary lands the big news, she goes, oh yeah, though we haven't, well, you know, I'm pregnant. As anyone, Joseph is taken back. So what does he do? Well, in a very righteous manner, he decides, I don't want to shame her, but in a respectable way, he'll divorce her. Now, they're not fully married, but if you spent time in church, you know the word betrothed means a deep, deep commitment just before they consummate marriage. So this is a significant moment. So he decides in a respectful way to divorce her, because he has no clue what is happening. So an angel appears, and this angel, messenger of God, grateful for, drops the clearest statement about Jesus. The clearest statement. If you want to know who Jesus is, this is the clearest statement. Here's what the angel tells Joseph. She's going to bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. So the kingly Savior has come to bless people by doing what? Saving them from their sin. See the picture that's being painted of our kingly Savior who's come to deliver all peoples from their sin. When the Lord tells Abraham back in Genesis, I will make of you a great nation, I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Well, according to Matthew, that is accomplished. Let's be clear. That is accomplished by the baby being born of a virgin who will save people from their sins. And this specifically says, save his people. Those who he will call out to faith and repentance to him. So when the Lord tells Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, I'm going to bless all people, Matthew is saying that is happening by a baby being born to a virgin who will save his people from their sins. If you don't believe me, Galatians 3:16 affirms this. Paul says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into his offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. That is our understanding of this baby being born. It's Christ who has now come to bless people. How? By saving his people from their sin. Brothers and sisters, and those watching online, sin apparently is the great enemy that they needed deliverance from. It is sin that is our desperate need to be delivered from. As Christmas approaches, unfortunately, we begin to think we need so many things. And let's be honest, we can make a strong case in 2020 for all of them. I guarantee you, we can make a strong case for all the things that we need in 2020. But let me encourage you, as the days of December come and go, we get closer to Christmas morning, let us not forget that what we need is to be delivered from our sins. Let's not forget to muse upon Jesus this Christmas season as our deliverer. That's the picture being painted by Matthew. That he's come in human form to deliver us. The deliverance that we're going to experience is in Emmanuel. A true fast, and he, Matthew, quotes an Old Testament text to make the point that God being with us is how that salvation has come. And oh, by the way, that promise came back in Isaiah 7:14. Matthew, at every turn, is just throwing these beautiful gifts out from under the tree, going, here's one, here's one, here's one, here's one. God with us. And I don't know about you, but something about that just really comforts me this morning. Just how phenomenal God with us is. So Joseph, or the angel makes those connections for Joseph that Matthew has already made in the genealogy. So what does Joseph do? The scriptures tell us when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now that last little part is exactly what you think it is. It's to make clear, to turn away any naysayers, that this is indeed from the Holy Spirit. There's something unique about this son of David. So what did Joseph do? Exactly what the Lord told him. Of course he did that, because he understood that deliverance resides in the baby that now sits in Mary's womb. What Matthew wants us to see is that our deliverer came that first Christmas morning. And the picture I want to paint for you this morning is that Christmas represents that our deliverer has come. And maybe you need to hear that as a fresh reminder this morning. What this season reminds us of, and the picture you need to muse on and contemplate this Christmas season, is that our deliverer has come. this Christmas season, we need to understand that our deepest need is to be delivered from our sin. Now, you might not believe me, but here we have a strong account of a deliverer who meets all the promises laid out in the Old Testament. Let's be honest, humanly speaking, it would be impossible to write a story like this. The probability of this being made up are rather slim. Matthew strategically weaves together a genealogy, a birth narrative that paints Jesus Christ as the Savior, the deliverer of our hearts, what our hearts need. I mean, honestly, the genealogy alone, put together so uniquely that one cannot dismiss that this baby in verses 18 to 25 is unique. Matthew doesn't go from person to person to person, but he highlights a lineage that makes it almost impossible to believe that it was made up. To pick and choose the ones that he does, it really makes no sense to put forth someone that you should in faith and repentance follow. What are you going to pin? Not the people that Matthew includes. To pick and choose the ones he does, it makes no sense unless it's true. Unless it's true. Matthew carries through chapter 4 the same pattern of Old Testament promise, and the scripture from the Old Testament scripture is fulfilled in Jesus. He says, hey, Old Testament promise, bam, Jesus. Old Testament promise, bam, Jesus. Old Testament promise, bam, Jesus. All the while highlighting him, painting with beautiful colors, painting him as the great deliverer from our sins. And I need to be clear, painstakingly clear this morning. You see, we are not promised deliverance from illness. We are not promised deliverance from poverty. We are not promised deliverance from hurt. We are not promised deliverance from pain and difficulty. We're not promised deliverance from a worldwide pandemic. But we are promised a deliverance from sin to life everlasting. From misery, when all our circumstances are falling apart, when everything around us just doesn't make sense and it's overwhelming, we are delivered from the misery of that to joy. We are delivered from a hopelessness to a great and glorious hope in the baby that came in a manger. This morning, I want us to see, as Matthew has laid before us, that this Christmas, we have a deliverer. His deliverance comes in the form of his death, burial, and resurrection. And it is in faith and repentance in this baby that delivers us from the misery of sin to life everlasting. Might we take this Advent season and reflect deeply on our deliverer? If you don't understand or know him as your deliverer, please find someone. If you're on Facebook Live, reach out to us, fill out a card, put something in the comment section. We can talk more. Brothers and sisters, what we need in 2020, what we need is to be mindful of who our Jesus is. He is the one who will deliver us from our greatest need, our sin. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, I pray that you have taken your word to encourage us, to spur us on, to stretch us, and ultimately to generate hope in our hearts. Father, we are longing for a little bit of hope, and what we've looked at this morning, I hope and pray has fueled our understanding of Jesus, that we might walk out a different people, encouraged by the truth of this baby. We thank you that Matthew, carried on by the Holy Spirit, is painting this beautiful portrait of Jesus as our deliverer from our sins. May we rejoice in that this Christmas. So, Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.